Shall we open the Word of God to Hebrews, the 11th chapter? We shall read from verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the ancients obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Shall we pray? Is it to any avail, our Heavenly Father, that we have met this morning? Will it be to any avail that there is someone speaking here, and others who are hearing? But we are sure, our Father, when thy blessed Spirit takes thy word and ministers it to our hearts, then the eyes of our understanding is open. What we are praying for, our Father, is that we might see no one but the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, there are burdens here this morning, some because of money, other because of illness, other because of frustration in family, frictions, and so we can go on and mention them. And our Father, we believe thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The only thing that is necessary is an absolute faith in thyself. So we wait upon thee expectantly, that thy people might go away rejoicing, and those who know thee not might come into the joy of knowing thee. We ask it in thy dear Son's name, our Father, for his sake. Amen. The Lord God who created the universe is the only one who can be constantly active without any loss of energy. And that's why he holds the world together. And that's why the world cannot fall apart. And so he takes a life, and by way of illustration, holding together his creation is like his being able to take a life and holding it that it might not fall apart. That's why I chose this 11th chapter. It has to do with God's Hall of Fame. And when we think of the Hall of Fame down to the annals of history, men and women are recorded for us who have had an objective, and they had a talent toward that objective, and through much anguish they were able to reach their goal, and so they are recorded for us. Whether it's in science, whether it's in philosophy, whether it's in the arts, or whatever, they're recorded for us. So here in the 11th chapter, we have God's Hall of Fame. They are those in the record who never had a talent, who never really had a goal. They never had anything that would cause the Lord to put them in this Hall of Fame. Then why are they there? They are in this Hall of Fame because the Lord God gave them a gift, and that is the gift of faith. And as they moved in the world in which they were surrounded, and as they saw all things that could have made life more pleasant for them, the only goal they had was the Lord God Himself. And as they moved toward that goal, we read in this 11th chapter concerning Abraham, the father of faith, in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And the Lord God put them in this Hall of Fame. This epistle was written to believers who were Jewish, who were Hebrews, and they felt that sooner or later there will be a fusion of Judaism and Christianity. And when they realized it did not come to pass, they became very discouraged. In fact, there were many who merely professed and went back to Judaism. They taunted these true believers who were wavering. And as they were wavering, we also notice that the writer, by the Spirit of God, brings this Hall of Fame and those who are recorded in it, who had obstacles insurmountable and ready to perish at times, but yet, having seen the promises of God afar off, they embraced them, and it outweighed and outran all the disbelief or unbelief that they could have manifested. Faith outran their discouragement, and faith won for them a crown. And now we have the record of those who died in faith. There may be some of you here this morning who feel very self-contained. But one of these days, that self will be gone and the container will be gone. And then you will, when that time approaches, you will begin to feel the whole gamut of your life. For as soon as instinctively you could feel without expressing what you feel, you felt that childhood would go to youth, and youth would go to adulthood, and adulthood would go to middle age, And when you reach middle age, the dreams and the fantasies that you had will finally evaporate. And then from middle age, you will be moving on to old age. And gradually, that intangible something will be known within you, which is, where will I spend eternity? You may feel self-contained, but the self will be gone, and there'll be no more containment, and it will be, to your amazement, contrary to the confidences that you held all your lifetime in feeling that there is a bright future for you, even though you are not looking to the only one who can give you eternal life. I know that there may be some here who question what I'm saying, but that's quite all right. The question will be answered when it's too late, or the question can be answered while there is yet time. These Hebrews have before them displayed a cloud of believers of the Old Testament economy. I want you to notice that what is said about faith in verses 1, 2, and 6. Again, look at the scripture. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? It means faith makes one sure and certain of what one does not see. But faith must have an object. And if the object of that faith isn't higher than one's self-centeredness and desires, then it's merely superstition and self-centered. Faith must have an object. And the object of faith was Jehovah himself in the Old Testament economy. And when they looked to him, they were sure and certain, even though they did not see him with the tangible manifestation. That's the reward of faith. The just shall live by faith. Why did the Lord God use the principle of faith? Why not some other principle? Why not of good works? Why not of something else but faith? For the reason that the first man and the first woman whom he had created would not take his word on the basis of faith. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. And they did not manifest faith in God's word. Therefore, because they went contrary to believing God, the Lord God determined that no one would ever know him except on the basis of faith. He must be the object, and the object is manifested in the word that is given. And the word that is trusted in and believed, then the Lord manifests himself to that individual. Therefore, it goes on in verse 6 by saying, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Lord God never asks anyone to trust him and then mock him. No. There's a reward for faith. And it says here, he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To go on, we notice certain things that are manifested here because faith has been exercised. The first thing mentioned is in verse 3, and that's creation. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, all that you can see has come to pass of things that are not seen. In other words, the universe round about us came to pass by supernatural power. We know it because if you will turn to Psalm 33, and in Psalm 33, here is what we read in verses 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And verse 9, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Other scriptures we find in Hebrews, the first chapter. And in Hebrews, the first chapter, we find this. In Hebrews 2, God, who in verse 1 has spoken in various ways at different times, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also he made the world. And in John 1, 1 and 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. He who created the universe, he who created the world in which we live, he who is holding it together that it might not fall apart, he, the head of all things, can take that life. Who by faith, resting in God's word, takes that life and holds it together, and it will never fall apart. Seeing that, we also notice in this implication that when faith is active, conviction and confidence penetrates or generates toward God, the God of all grace, who manifested it when his Son went to the cross, and also moving us to eternity. Faith, by faith. Well, we also realize this. We realize that we should never allow this material world to be more real to us than that world. For when he created, that creation is going to go apart. It's going to be done away with. The judgment of the Lord God will come upon it, as we read in the book of the Revelation. And then there shall be a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, this world is not as real or should not be as real to us as that world. And as we realize that truth, we also say this world isn't the real world. That's the real world. And the reason why this world is so, this world system and all that is in it is so real to us is because we're so taken up with it. And all the things that have evolved that is materialistic, and we have to move in such a world, but this world is not the real world, it's that world. This world is going to fall apart. The world is not material, the world is spiritual. Therefore, the next thing after seeing that by faith we understand that the creation came to pass, the next thing that we see by faith is that redemption was absolutely necessary. Where do we see it? Right here in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, redemption. When Abel offered that sacrifice, he went contrary to all reason. He went contrary to reason, for when Adam and Eve were taken and thrust out from the Garden of Eden because of the sin committed, and if they would partake of the tree of life, they would have lived forever, and their progeny would have lived forever, and it would be hell on earth. And as God's mercy cast them out from the Garden of Eden, there was Abel. And as Abel was taught, no doubt, as well as Cain, by Adam and Eve, their parents, concerning the sin, concerning the casting out, concerning being outside of Eden, that when Abel looked at Eden, it was not yet in a deteriorated condition. And as he looked at Eden, and still the outward beauty was being manifested, what prompted Abel to offer a sacrifice? What prompted also Cain to offer a sacrifice? With Cain, it was negative. With Abel, it was positive. And when our senses tell us that everything is beautiful, everything is well, and in Abel's case, that the Garden of Eden was not yet debilitated, and having seen all that, it took great faith on the part of Abel to take God at his word. When the Lord God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, in dying, you will die, it took great faith for those who read it to believe the word of God, because Adam lived on and on. He almost lived a whole millennium, so that the individual critic will say, well, in the day that he ate thereof, he did not die, but he did die. Physical death, as I've often said here, is the result of spiritual death. When one is separated from God, one is spiritually dead. He is dead in trespasses and sins. For what separates from God? Trespasses and sins. So Adam and Eve did not immediately die. And Abel saw his mother, saw his father, saw all things, and even up to the flood, they were still living. So it took great faith to believe that what God said concerning the sacrifice and the way to approach him was to be obeyed. Adam and Eve, they died spiritually immediately. Physically, they died eventually. Every one of us who are here, each one of us will die eventually because of the sin nature in us. We will die eventually, but the Lord God, through that sacrifice, had made a way of escape, and that's why what Abel It was unusual faith on his part, and it became an act of faith to believe that what he saw being so lovely, so desirable, pleasant to the eyes, did not become destroyed immediately. It took great faith to believe that there was a curse there, and that there was a curse on man, and that there was a curse on the ground. So what did Abel do? He brought a sacrifice for his redemption. It was an innocent victim for the guilty sinner, a life for a life. And Cain says, I know I must approach God. I know I must bring a sacrifice, but I'm going to prove to Abel that the ground is not cursed. I'm going to prove to Abel that there's no thorns and thistles there. I'm going to prove all this. Therefore, even though God cursed the ground, as we read in Genesis 3:7, even though all that happened, I'm going to prove that God did not mean exactly what he said. So Cain, by the sweat of his brow, no doubt, worked diligently, and he brought from the fruit of the ground an offering for his sins. He brought unto God that which had the curse on it. And so there are some here this morning who are bringing unto God that which has a curse on it. That is, you're bringing your self-righteousness. You're bringing your good works. You're bringing all these things, and it's coming out from a life of which God said it is dead in trespasses and in sins. God says it. And when you look at yourself, you say, but it's not true. Look how lovely I am. Look what my neighbors think of me. I pray. I do various things, but surely the Lord God will accept me for all these things. Well, Abel looked at Eden, and there was no blight on it as yet. There it was. He saw its exterior, but he let that go, and he took God at his word, and he brought a sacrifice. Abel, on the other hand, said, look, the ground isn't cursed. There are no thorns. There are no thistles like the Lord God said there will be. But Abel did not know that in the process of time, it would all take place. But he did it in defiance. But might I say, Abel was safe. He was safe so long as Cain could worship God in his own way. He was very safe. As soon as the Lord God spoke to Cain and told him that that's not the kind of offering for his sins, for his redemption, then Cain became very angry and Abel was no longer safe. And so long as I can hear, speak lovely words with beautiful concepts and flatter your ego, where you can rationalize it and go out and say that was a good message without saying, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him, you are going to hell and there's no eternal life for you. And he proved that he did everything that was possible for your salvation. And unless you accept him as Savior for your sins, you're eternally separated within yourself. There may not be murder, but if the pressures go on long enough and the resistance to the Word of God goes on long enough, you would kill me or anyone else, if possible, when the restraints would be removed. It was that way in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The religious leaders in Christ's day, oh, they thought he was wonderful, marvelous. How do we know that? Will you turn with me to Luke, the second chapter and verse 40? Luke, the second chapter and in verse 40. And in Luke, chapter 2 and verse 40, here is what we read. In verse 40, and the child, Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him as a child. Now, I want you to notice verse 52. As a man, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with whom else? Read it out loud. And man, then where did the trouble start? Where did it come from? Why did they cry out for his blood? As soon as he entered upon his ministry and he put his finger on the very thing that scalded them, that they hated, that they were hypocrites and just religious charlatans, as soon as he exposed them, they hated him and they cried for his blood. That is why in our country, there are so few martyrs. There are very few martyrs. Now, to go around wanting to be persecuted is asinine, it's ridiculous, it's fanaticism. But when the life and the message, or the message and the life to corroborate the message, is vital and strong, then something takes place. Said Israel to the prophet, speak unto us soft things, lovely things. And might I say, I will have to be answerable. And many who have the privilege of ministering this word will have to be answerable. Whether we proclaim that true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very well, having seen all this, there are those who believe man and his world are under a curse, like Abel did, and then there are those who laugh at the idea as Cain did. But nevertheless, there is coming that judgment day, and it will be soon. Another thing by faith, not only creation, not only redemption, but by faith, a man went on contrary to the world in his day, and he went on faithfully, and by faith, finally, there was glorification. Look at verse 5 of Hebrews 11. And in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's why he was translated. By faith, you went against all the opposition. By faith, Adam heard that judgment was coming. Eve heard that judgment was coming. Cain and Abel heard that judgment was coming. They all heard that judgment was coming. We are living in a day where the gospel has been preached and judgment is coming. And one of these days, and perhaps soon, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain upon the earth shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Laugh at it. The world situation is bringing it very graphically to our attention that, humanly speaking, there is no way out. And various other things are taking place. I know it's been preached down through the ages. Abraham looked forward to that day. Myriads of people look forward to that day. And we look forward to that day when we shall see him face to face. And it's going to come to pass. The chain amongst God's people has never been broken. Even though the chain of faith, even though they were martyred in various ways. So we notice glorification. We who believe that this world is under a curse, we have fled to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, as our haven. Therefore, faith that believes will act accordingly. And if we put our trust in him, we can rest assured that as these were put on the honor roll of faith, some were sawn asunder, others some gruesome ways of slaughtering them, and yet they rejoiced because they saw him who was invisible. Therefore, what is the whole message about? It is this, that faith comprises God's whole purpose. He created, and we believe it by faith. The creation became marred because of man's sinfulness, and man himself being marred needed redemption. And the final goal of those who really believe, like with Abel, in spite of all that seems contrary, that they need a redemption that's provided for them in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the final goal is translation to another realm. It's glorious that when the shell seems to be cracking at the seams, that the soul within, energized by the Spirit of God, is able to see him who is intangible to those who will not trust him, but very real to those who know him. Shall we pray?